Okay, we again get back into our study on the book of Philippians. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians and the third chapter. We want to concentrate this morning on verses 12 through 17, or 12 through 16. But I want to reread the beginning of chapter 3, so to refresh our memory to what's going on here. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. He's talking about the law versus grace. What he had at one time he thought was gain, but now that he had found Christ, he'd give it all up that he might win Christ or gain Christ. And this, again, remembering that the message of the book of Philippians is about unity, and he's certainly showing that, our union with Christ here and the importance of it. And then he's going to talk about pressing towards the goal. That's what we'll talk about today. The actual title will be Reaching for the Prize. Reaching for the Prize, and we want to talk about that a little bit this week and then a little more next week as the Lord would bless. Philippians, the third chapter, the apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." All these things are what the Apostle Paul thought were going to carry him to heaven. And then he found out different on the road to Damascus. Verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And then our text today, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What a wonderful blessing in the last part of that, verses 20 and 21, speaking of that time that we'll be given a glorious body. No longer needful of this sin-tainted lowly body. I like the way the phraseology is here. Our lowly body will be transformed into a heavenly or glorious body by the power of God. That's the whole thing, is by the power of God. It has not one thing to do with us. God has arranged it and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We that are born of the Spirit will conform to that image. We that are true believers, God says that will take place in our lives. Maybe just a little bit, sometimes a lot. We hope that a lot is what we are being conformed to. But one thing that the Apostle Paul would want us to know, and something that is taught in other areas, I guess other churches, is this thing of perfection, that one can become completely sanctified. Some call it the second blessing, where you're completely sinless, and the Bible doesn't uphold that. And I think we see that readily when the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained." Paul, this is some 30 years he's been serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of all that we see in the Scripture, I would put Paul up there with all of them, really above all of them, as far as serving the Lord. And so he has said, "I had not yet attained." And if sinless perfection could be attained, then I believe the Apostle Paul, of all men, would probably have attained that. But he says twice there that not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but he says, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." There's three times that he tells us there that perfection has not yet been attained. Now, what is he saying? Does he say that, lays that by and says, you don't even have to worry about it? No, he doesn't say that. If you'll notice all of his words there and all the phraseology there, he's pressing on. He's fighting the good fight of faith. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul many times uses athletic events as an analogy for the Christian walk. And so he's saying that you run with patience the race. You lay aside, and I think he said in Hebrews, that you lay aside all the weight that would so easily beset you. You know, if we see a runner, maybe a track runner, they don't get on there with all these weights that they may train with. You know, sometimes they put ankle weights on and wrist weights and maybe weighted down shirts so that they can run and build up their stamina. But when it comes race day, all that's laid aside. There's no need for that then. They want to run as swiftly and as fast as they possibly can, and as intently as they possibly can. And the Apostle Paul would challenge us today to think about how are we running our race. He would not give us any quarters, because he's not. He's going to go straight for the jugular vein, as it were. And he's going to say that we have to do nothing less than to give our all in pressing towards this prize, this upward call of God. If we're doing any less, then God's chastening rod will be with us. And if we're not concerned at all, then perhaps we would know that we were not born again. One that is born again presses towards this prize. That's part of what God has made us up. And that's the way He has made us. And that's the way that it will come to pass. There's no other way. There's not 140 ways to heaven. There's only one way. God has made it a certain way. And the Bible describes that amply, where we can understand that way. God has not hidden the way of salvation. He has not hidden what is part and parcel of what it means to be saved from us. As a matter of fact, the Bible is just pregnant with what we need to know as far as Scriptures are concerned of conforming to the image of Christ, of what it is that we need to do. And Paul simplifies it, and he says, what I want to do, this thing of sanctification or setting myself apart, one thing I desire above all things is that Christ-likeness. And he said, we get that as we pursue after God. And so he wants us to understand there's no such thing as sinless perfection. I doubt if I'll get into some history of that today, because of the length of, but I want to go through these scriptures, verses 12 through 16, and we'll begin to have some understanding of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us and the church at Philippi. Remember, he hasn't just decided all of a sudden to give his testimony. He did it for a reason. And he's wanting them to understand what was the problem. You know, he had warned them against some dogs and some false prophets and the mutilation. What is he warning them against? Those that bear false doctrine, those that are false teachers. That was always something that was pressing on the church, and that was always something that the pastors of the church had to put before the congregation in warning them. And so he says, don't go back under the law. It's legalistic. You don't want to go back under the bondage of that. Christ has come to set you free. You have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty to do as we please? No. Well, really we do. We do as we please because our nature has been changed and it pleases us to serve the Lord of glory. And so that's the way it comes with salvation. And so he says, as he's reiterating his testimony, he's saying what he has found. He thought one time the law was gained to him. He said that wasn't what it was. He said, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. See, there's a replacement there. He says, this is what I thought it took to come before God and be saved. But now I know it's in Jesus Christ. And I set all that to the side that I may win Him, that I may gain Him, that I may always have access to Him and union with Him. And so he's pursuing that. God is looking at us as His children, as everything is already done. You remember many times I go to Romans in the 8th chapter and we talk about being justified and being called, and it says we're glorified. It has the ED on it. Now I'd ask you the question today, are you glorified? You're not perfectly glorified today because you're still living. And so there'll come a time when we'll be perfectly glorified, and that's what we're talking about in verses 20 and 21 as we read those scriptures there, that he says Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body by the power of the working of God. At the day of his coming, that will be changed. And so that's the way God looks at it. But we can't look at it that way because we're not there yet. We can understand it that way. We can have confidence that it's going to end up that way. But that doesn't lead us to passivity. That leads us to activity. That leads us to actively pursue, because the Bible warns us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And so we're continually examining ourselves. And what is it that the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says, I'm pressing, or I'm running the race, or I'm reaching for the prize? What's he saying? I'm continually pursuing Christ-likeness, or the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of who he is as a child of the living God. And this is not something that is foreign to him. This is not something that's a burden to him. This is something that brings with it great joy and great satisfaction and great hope as he pursues this and as he's putting all that he has into it. Now, I'd ask you and I'd ask the congregation and I'd ask myself, are we doing that? Is that the way we're pursuing eternal life? Are we pursuing our Christ like that? I would have to hang my head and say, no, I'm not. But I need to understand it because I've read the Word of God. Now the Word of God has a convicting influence in my life. And I'm going to lay aside those things that have been laid aside. There's some things that have been laid aside, but more things need to be laid aside. That's what comes with the examining process. We begin now as we get older, especially, we begin to see the priority, don't we? The things we really thought were very important were not really important at all. And the things that have eternal weight and value, those are the things that we prize the most. Those are the things that we seek after. Those are the things that we want to understand. Those are the things that we want to embrace. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see. He said, no, I've not attained that. I've not come to perfect sinlessness. I'm not there, but I'm pursuing what that brings. I'm pursuing what I'm going to become according to what God has said I am as a child of the living God, undefiled, a saint, overcomer. Those are the things that God has said we are. And so we ought to be about, as Christ says, know you not, I need to be about my Father's business. We need to be the same way, being about the Father's business. is showing us who we are. It is determining what God has already done for us. It's coming forth. It's working out our own salvation. That which God has worked in us is coming forth. And so he says, press on, press on. You'll see this kind of terminology all the way through the scripture. When it comes to you and I, or the children of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they to do? They're to press on. In spite of everything, but I'm being persecuted, press on. But I've got enemies. Some of my family, they're talking about me because I left the law and now I'm embracing Christ. Paul would say, press on. Share the word with them, and if they won't have it, you still press on. You press on. And so we expect to be persecuted. We expect those kind of things to come into our lives when we're serving the risen Lord of glory. That's part and parcel of Christianity. That's what it means. So let's look at what Paul is trying to get us to see. He's talking about this analogy of a race. MacArthur says, summing up verses 12 and 14, Paul uses the analogy of a runner to describe the Christian's spiritual growth. The believer has not reached his goal of Christ's likeness. It says that in verse 20 and 21. I've already read that twice. But like the runner in a race, he must continue to pursue it. We're going to pursue it because we know ultimately that will be the end. Not here. But when we are housed in heaven in immortal glory. But we want to be as much like that as we possibly can. That's the whole thing. I don't want to go back to that life I used to lead. I don't want to go back to that sin and darkness and that having to I'm compelled by sin because I was a slave to it to do what I want to. Not to excuse it, because I choose to do that when I'm a sinner. I have no other options, no other avenues. But I don't want that life anymore. I want the life that Paul is talking about, that's pursuing Christ's likeness. I want to see, for the glory of God, that people might see Christ in me, a Christ likeness, and that they may have a hunger and thirsting after what they don't have many times. And so ought to be all of us. That ought to be our desire. He said, but like the runner in a race, he must continue to pursue it. That this is the goal of every believer is also clear from Romans 8:29, where it says we're being conformed to the image of Christ, and also several more scriptures. And I'll ask you to turn to 1 John in the 3rd chapter, and he talks about that right there. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, actually. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Now that in itself ought to be a pressing thing for us. We've been had our names changed. We were children of the devil when we were lost and in sin. But now it says, behold, that is to stand back and take in. That's what that word, it's a commanding word. Behold, look at the whole idea or the whole thing that God has done for you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I didn't ask for that. The Bible says when I'm in sin, I don't seek after God. I don't know Him. As a matter of fact, I'm in enmity with God. I don't like anything the church stands for. Used to hate it when Donna would go. Didn't particularly want her to be with me, but didn't want her to be in the church all the time. Selfish. That's what sin does. But now that's changed. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. That means that we're in God's family. There's no way to get out of God's family. Once you're in, you can't get out. And there's no doubt about that you're in. Why? Because we press on. You see, that's going to be there. We're going to press on. Some have the idea that once we're in, once we make a profession of faith that we think is a profession of faith, we can live like we want to. We just sin all we want to, but the Bible condemns that. He said, God forbid that you would even think such a thing. The scriptures don't imply that. The scriptures do imply, though, a lot of effort, a lot of persevering, a lot of pressing on, a lot of reaching for the prize, a lot of pressing towards the mark of that which God has called us to be. And so he says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. They can't know us spiritually. They don't know what, and that's why they call that foolishness. They can go by a church and say, what a waste of time. That's what they think. What a waste. They could be on the lake fishing, having a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's what they look at. That's their look. Therefore, the world does not know us because they didn't know him. Second verse, beloved, now, and there's a paradox here, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, listen to this now, we're talking about Paul in his pressing, and everyone who has this hope, see, that's the true hope, it's just described. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, it doesn't say he might do that. It says everyone, and what he's embracing is everyone that's been born of the Spirit of God, everyone that are really true believers. This is a separation here. This is showing you what true salvation is. Every true believer, we could substitute that for everyone, who has his hope in him, purifies himself. That is, there's a sanctification going on. There's a setting aside, purifying, just as he, Christ, is pure. We begin to look like who owns us. You see, we look like the devil when the devil owned us. But now, because we're owned of Christ, we begin to look like him. And that's exactly what 1 John is getting us to see. Now we are children of God. Here's a note that MacArthur says. Everyone who exercises genuine saving faith becomes a child of God at the moment of belief. Though the truly heavenly divine life in that person will not be revealed until Jesus appears. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is working into us the image of Christ, and we shall be like him, it says. When Christ returns, we shall conform, he shall conform every believer to his image, that is, his nature. No wonder we so anticipate that. Aren't you tired of having to fight that flesh? Fighting sin, fighting all the world and all it holds. One day we won't have to do that anymore. We'll have his nature as much as we can have his nature. We're not going to be a bunch of little Jesuses. Don't get that idea that we're going to be equal with the Trinity. We're not going to be equal. It'll always be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There'll always be a great gap, but we'll feel the essence of being one with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's amazing. That gets away from me when I try to think about that. We can't think of anything that's that pure. You know, they talk about Ivory Soap, you know, when they used to advertise it, 99.9% pure. Well, it lacked 0.1% being pure. You know, and we just say that just to, they were just trying to sell their product. You know, it hadn't got a bunch of stuff in it. It's got, you know, really what you need. But we can't understand what this pureness, this perfect pureness or perfect sinlessness is like, because we've never experienced that. We've never experienced that. That's why we look with joy and we look with anticipation towards that time. He says, when Christ returns, he shall conform every believer to his image, that is, his nature. A tension exists between the first part of the verse, now we are children, and the latter part, we shall be like him. Such tension finds resolution in the solid hope that at Christ's return, the believer shall experience ultimate conformity to his likeness. The glorious nature of that conformity defies description, but as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming deity. as much as we possibly can. There's always that distinction of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about purifies himself just as he is pure. Living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in a Christian's behavior. And why is it so important that we think about the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There it is right there. That makes a difference in what I do. If I have that on the forefront of my mind, am I going to sin more or sin less?
Yes.
I'm going to sin less, ain't I? Because it reminds me. It's a sweet mixture of blessings. There's a great awe and a love, and there's also a fear and a humbling of doing the right thing, of doing what God has designed me to be by grace. And so we want to do those things. So living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in a Christian's behavior. Since Christians someday will be like Him, a desire should grow within the Christian to become like Him now. That was Paul's passion. That calls for a purifying of sin in which we play a part. That was Paul's passion. And we've seen Paul's heart many times in the Scriptures. His heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He's talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh that were not yet saved. He wanted them to be as spiritual Israel. He wanted them to be born again. And he had a great desire for that. He laid everything aside. He said, I would that I was accursed from Christ for their sake. That couldn't possibly happen. But he was vocalizing what was in his heart and that great desire that he had to see them become saved and become true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we think about Paul. Now Paul is any different from me and you? He's a child of the living God. I've just read several passages of Scripture and some commentary and saying that that belongs to some true believers. No, every true believer, every child in the family of God. There are no stepchildren in the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're on equal footing because the same blood that saved one saves another. And we're going to be what God says we're going to be. Now, we may be at different stages of growth. That's a given. We understand that. Some that are the older in the years that have been born early on, hopefully, are more mature. But I've seen just the opposite. Sometimes some being 2 or 3 years old in the Spirit have maturity of 40 or 50 years because they've given themselves to that which Paul is talking about. They continue to press towards the mark. They don't let anything get in the way. They don't let anything deter them. They don't let what man's opinion has to say about them or what this circumstance does or what this circumstance does. They press on. They go right down that straight and narrow road. They press on towards that prize. They want to be like Christ. There's never more joy in the child of God's life than to experience the presence of Jesus Christ, his Lord, walking with him. We think of Adam in the garden when Adam and Eve, before the fall, walked with God. Every day they would meet and have fellowship together. And then we have this blessed privilege, although it's in a different way through the power of the Holy Spirit. We, because we have this union with God through Christ, also have this communion with Him. And if we don't have that communion, brother, I would warn you to examine yourselves. If you don't have a desire to have that sweet, intimate communion that Jesus showed as He went to the garden and He had that intimacy with God in the midst of the greatest trial that will ever be, that ever has been, He had intimacy with God. Where he could come in unashamedly and know that he's had that father-son relationship and pour out his heart towards God. We as the children of God, that's what God has given us. That's what he desires, that we become Christ-like. So that when people see you, they can look and say, you know what, there's something different about that person. I don't know if I could put my finger on it or not, but there's something different about that. And the difference should be that they're seeing Christ in you. Do you remember when they were talking there in the 25th chapter of Matthew? They're saying, asking the question, when did we see you in prison? When did we clothe you? When did we feed you, Lord? None of them had actually, evidently some of them had not actually physically done that. When did we see? He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto who? Me. When we wait upon one another, when we commune with one another, when we talk with one another, we are having the opportunity of waiting upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what that means. It's exactly what that scripture means. And what a sweet privilege that is to know that we have that. We don't see Him. We can't see Him physically. Only through the eye of faith can we see Christ. But as we wait upon one another, each true believer back to one another, we wait upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think about those things. It moves me to press on. It moves me to know all that I can about my precious living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I might glorify Him in some way, that I might have that fellowship. That's what he's talking about in verse 12. I'm not going to get very far today, folks, but that's all right. He says, not that I have already attained, going back to what Apostle Paul was saying in our text in the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians, not that I had already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's a funny sounding phrase there if you look at that. But the more you read that, the more it makes sense. He says, I'm not perfected. He says, the race towards Christ's likeness begins with a sense of honesty and dissatisfaction. That's one of the comments that he put in here. And I said, if that doesn't amply sum that up, I don't know. It begins, it says, the race towards Christ's likeness begins with a sense of honesty. We're open before God. He saved our souls. We're having that love affair, as it were, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And at the same time, with dissatisfaction. Because when God is showing us our hearts, we see so many areas that are not like Christ. And we're not satisfied with that. And we're never going to be satisfied with that if we're His. If we can become satisfied with that, we're not a child of the living God. We're not wired that way anymore. A new creature desires to walk in that new creaturedness. It desires to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, His Lord and Master. And this is a joyful thing that He willingly embraces at the cost of everything. If it cost Him His own family, if it cost Him His job, if it cost everything, Paul says, I count all that but loss that I might win Christ. My only goal in life is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we need to get that. Life's going on by. I'm 58, be 59 in September. You know, so when you're in high school, enjoy it, you know. Now, wait to get out. You know, those years just going to zip by. And they weren't lying. Not one of them lied about that. The years just zip. Where'd this last year go? Where did it go? It's gone. Won't be no more 10, and now it's 11. You know, won't be no more. It's gone. It's used up. And so we're getting nearer to our goal, as it were. Near to death, some. We mentioned this morning that Sister Elaine passed away. Her spirit's in the presence of God. She could probably straighten some of our theology out if you'd let her. But that doesn't work that way. She's in the presence of her God, whom she served all of her days. I remember so many times Elaine witnessing to me, and I didn't want it. Made fun of her, persecuted her. Ashamed of doing that now, but she patiently pressed on. Every chance she got, she talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. Joey, you know you're not saved. You know you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always an influence there. Always talking. You know, I would try to avoid her, but I couldn't because she was a cashier and I was the bag boy. So there wasn't, she had it where she needed it. She had me several times a day. Thank God that he did that. Planting seed. She did what the Apostle Paul would have us to do. She was pressing towards the prize. She was spreading the word of God. She was telling about a Savior that could be found. She's telling about a hope that someone in my case then didn't have. One that was dead in sin without hope in the world. And yet she was telling me of a hope that there was in Christ Jesus. Well, that's all in God's time, and I understand. But we never know when God's dealing with the heart, and so we spread the word. That's part of pressing towards the mark. That's part of that Christ-likeness. I knew there was something different in Elaine because why? Her life was consistently like Jesus in spite of what she had to put up with. And she had to put up with a lot. I wasn't the only one. She had a lot of persecution. But she kept on keeping on. That's what Paul was trying to get us to understand when he makes this statement here, when he says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What does that mean? Lay hold means to make one's own possession. Christ chose Paul for the ultimate purpose of conforming Paul to his glorious image. So we see Christ gathering Paul as his own possession. That's what it means when he says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ had laid hold of him, and now he wants to lay hold of Christ. He has become his most precious and prized possession through that mystical union of the new birth, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the grace of our Almighty God as he saves him from himself and sets his feet upon the solid ground, not haphazardly, but as it says, for the ultimate purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is the very goal Paul pursued to attain. Christ had laid hold of him. Now what is Paul doing? He's laying hold of Christ. And he's not turning loose. He knows Christ ain't going to turn loose. He ain't turning loose. He's found out something that's immeasurable, that has given him the most satisfaction and joy in the midst of having his back laid open, in the midst of a shipwreck, in the midst of persecution before the high courts, in the midst of the darkest, dankest, stinkingest dungeon. He's found something that's more precious than anything in life, and that's Christ, and he's not about to let it go. And if you're a true believer, you're just like Paul. You're not about to let that go. You're not about to let it go. And you will, in the coming days, have a hope that burns brighter because you're reminded now to press towards that prize of the high calling in Christ. And so we find within this the great blessings that God has within that thing called salvation. We see it being fleshed out now in the Apostle Paul. We've experienced that, and we know that what he's saying is so because it's got that familiar ring to it, that certain sound. You know, back in the Old Testament when warnings were given, there was a trumpet sound that was called it, and they knew that a certain sound, if it was war, it was a certain sound, or if it was just for a gathering, there was a certain sound, but they knew that certain sound. Paul is telling us of that certain sound that we know of in pursuing Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He pushes us and moves us to willingly lay hold of Christ and to sacrificially serve God all the days of our lives. In verse 13 he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, he says a mouthful there. Listen, there's a trap that he talks about in here that we've got to turn loose. And it's hard to turn it loose. It's that little cage. You ever had hamsters? You seen somebody had hamsters? Donna always wanted hamsters, and I never would buy her because, you know, I was afraid to make too much noise. She didn't want it because they get in that little wheel all the time. You know, they get in there and exercise, and that thing in the middle of the night, you'll hear that wheel going, shh. Well, that's what Satan wants us to get in, is that wheel thing. He wants us to remember the mistakes and the failures before Christ. And you know what? He wants us to remember, and we'll get to thinking about that. You know what happens? We get depressed. And we forget who we are. That's the first thing. Satan, it's not so much that we would not love God. He's not going to persuade us not to love God. But what Satan likes to do is make us forget about the Scriptures. Try to ensnare us in those traps. He can't make us do anything. But he lays those traps out so that we'll think on a certain situation, not scripturally. We'll think of it in the flesh or however it is we are, and we get emotionally attached to it. And what happens? We forget what the Scriptures say about that. Paul just told us, forget that. Not only forget the bad things, but forget the good things that you've done too. That don't amount to anything. You know, you can give $1,000 to somebody and not tell a soul about it and exalt that in your own mind. You know what happens? That ceases to be a good work. Because we put our tainted hands on it. And so he's saying, good or bad, forget that and press on. Press on. I made mistakes as a father. And that's one of the things that Satan comes up before me and just wants to beat me to death with. But I tell you what, Christ has forgiven me of that. I've told my children, I've already had a discussion with them about it. That's a done deal. So what is happening when I think about that again? I'm wasting my time. And that's exactly what Satan would want us to do. If I'm thinking about something that's already been settled, I'm not thinking about the Word of God, nor am I pressing towards the prize. And so that's what he would do, fill our lives with that kind of junk. That's why we have so many depressed people in the world. They think about what could have been, what should have been, what if I'd have just done that? Oh, if I'd have done it. I made a mess of my life. I'll tell you something, ain't nothing new to God. All of you's made a mess of your life. You're sinners on your way to hell. And God said, I love you so much that I saved you. I sent my Son and shed His blood for you so that you could be saved from your sins. And it happened to me and it happened to many of you through God's grace. And God said, now this is the way I think about that. I take all your sins that you beat yourselves up with, and I've taken them and put them in a sea of forgetfulness. Your sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, never more to come before you. It's not going to come when it comes down to your last days or when Christ comes again. There's going to be a judgment about your sins that would keep you from going to heaven and getting in. Not for the believer. Now, for the unbeliever, that's a whole different story. But not for us as believers. Those will never be raised up to accuse us again. Why? Because we've got an intercessor, Jesus Christ. We've got one that bore those sins, and he's not going to bear them a second time because he says the second time he comes to be without sin. The first time he was a sin bearer, now we're going to see what purity and a victorious conqueror looks like as we read in Revelation this great and glorious picture of Christ coming victoriously. Sword in hand. Amen. King of kings. Lord of lords written upon his thigh, it says. Now this is the one that Paul is talking about that we pursue. This is the one that he says, I press on. As much as I can know, I want to know him. As much as I can glean from who he is from the Scriptures, I want to know that. Because if I know those things and I know that, it's going to change me and I'll become that. And that is what God would have me to be. Christ-like. Christ-like. And so I count all things but lost. I forget those things that are behind. I reach forward to those things which are ahead. And in doing that, I press towards the goal, not of sinless perfection. It's there. Well, we're pressing towards it. We know we're not going to have it here, but we're going to get it one day because Christ has promised that. And I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call. Well, we're not going down. It says it's an upward call. It's an upward call of God. So many more things. He said the goal, Christ-likeness here and now, the prize, Christ-likeness in heaven. I thought that was the best way to describe that. The goal, Christ-likeness here and now, the prize is Christ-likeness in heaven, the upward call of God, the time when God calls each believer up to heaven and into His presence will be the moment of receiving the prize which has been an unattainable goal in earthly life. There's more to gain. There's more out there. There's a different dimension that we can not even come up with in our minds of a pure, sinless place. The Bible describes as heaven and paradise, being with God, that we can't begin to fathom because we live in a sin-cursed world. Still have the residue of this old flesh. It doesn't want to serve God. It wants to be lazy and everything else. It doesn't want to do what God would have us to do. But you know what Paul says? Part of that pressing toward the prize, he says, I beat my body into subjection. Why can he say that with such authority? Because he's known, he tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's tasted and known what God has said is truth. And that truth has become such a thing to him that that's all he's concerned about. And so he presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you do the same? You will do the same if you're a child of the living God. Examine yourselves. Have we become slothful or are we, as they say, on fire for the Lord? Are we pressing on or are we haphazardly skipping? We need to examine ourselves. Thank God for His grace. I'll tell you this, if you're His, it won't be long before you'll be pressing on because that's what you've got to do. That's what you've got to do. There's more, but we'll save it for the next time. God bless us to understand this as my prayer for Christ's sake.